Yeah, turn with me to Matthew 24. One of the great things, you know, if you're still interested, it's not too late. One of the great things about going to Israel, and there's a million things. It's hard to say what's best or anything like that. But one of the great things is there's this certain time where you spend the time in the north of Israel, Galilee, and then you come down to to lower Israel, Dead Sea, out in the wilderness. And then, your guide tells you, hey, today's the day we're going to go into the city. And you've read about it and you've studied about it. And that's pretty phenomenal. And then you get on the bus and you get caught up in fellowship and you're seeing the sights, but you're talking and the guide's talking, and that's pretty fantastic. And then you kind of come up this area. It's by a college. And it looks like any normal neighborhood. You're just kind of in a neighborhood. And then all of a sudden, just in this neighborhood, you just kind of come down and the guy parks in a parking lot. And you turn to your right or left, whatever side of the bus you're on. And you look across. And there's the most disputed piece of land in the entire world. And you're sitting there and you're on the vista. Or you're seeing the vista, the view from the Mount of Olives. And it's pretty spectacular. It kind of makes your heart leap a little bit because right there is what many parts of the Bible are focusing on, that piece of land that you can see across a little valley, and you see this big golden dome, and then you see these gates and this walled city. And you go, wow, I can't believe I'm here. And when we're talking in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus was actually sitting there on the slope of the Mount of Olives, seeing the same thing you're going to see if you go to Israel. Or you could look it up on YouTube if you want to. You're seeing what Jesus was seeing as he's talking to his disciples. Listen to this. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. There it is. The city that he loves. The city that God loves. So what happens is, or what you've hopefully remembered, is we're now just a couple of days away in the story here in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 from Jesus being crucified. We're here probably on the Tuesday before the crucifixion, and Jesus now has started to answer some questions. We went through them 3 weeks ago, and I tried to give you an outline of end time events. I talked to you last time, didn't I? Just so you know, and if you want to write these down, feel free. We're going to go very quickly. That we, since the time of Jesus' ascension, when he went back to heaven, you can look at that in Acts 1. We've been in what's called the age of the church. If you look, actually, in Acts, it's referred to as the last days. I had one friend who was very scared about that phrase. It brought up bad emotions for him. By the way, we're going to look here in a minute. It shouldn't bring bad emotions up for you. It should bring up great emotions for you. In 1 John 3:3, it talks about this purifying impact that the waiting and watching of the Lord has upon you. We'll look at that in a minute. But these are the last days, and so we talked about that until the time that we believe in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture happens. The rapture happens. That's the next time or bullet point on our eschatological timeline, okay? And then we talked about after the rapture happens that there's this seven-year period, what's called the tribulation. Don't glaze over here now. You want to pay attention because Matthew, I'm going to just be honest with you. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, I just told my wife and kids this morning, hardest thing to preach in the Bible, in my opinion. Hard, very difficult. So if you don't know this outline, I don't know how you could understand it. But here you got the rapture, and then you have this seven-year period of tribulation. Listen to this, folks. A lot of you don't know this. I have to remind myself of this. It's called the day, Jeremiah 30, of Jacob's trouble. Why is it called the day of Jacob's trouble? Because Daniel 9 has a prophecy about 70 weeks that concern the nation of Israel. 69 of those weeks have already happened. There's one more week that hasn't happened. That's the 7-year period of tribulation called Jacob's trouble, or the week of Jacob's trouble. You got it? That's the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ, with his saints, by the way, is going to come back to the earth, second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule and reign into the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, the earth is going to pass away. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And I just gave you the whole prophetic calendar. But there's a lot more than that. But I want you to see that, because I want you to see that mostly, listen to this, mostly Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, as Jesus sits up on the Mount of Olives, looks over the city, mostly what Jesus is talking about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. In other words, the disciples have asked, when are you coming back to rule and reign in a kingdom? And Jesus answers the question that they've asked. And so you must know that mostly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 concerns his second coming. I want to read you a quote. I'm going to have Gabe put it up on the thing. I want you to see this. It's by Dwight Pentecost in his book called Things to Come. Here it comes. Many signs were given to the nation of Israel which precede the second advent. Don't be screwed up by advent. That just means second coming. The first advent, he came to Jerusalem. We read about it. The second advent is when he comes again. Many signs were given to the nation of Israel which precede the second advent, so that the nation might be living, listen to this, in expectancy when the time of his coming should draw nigh. For those of you who don't know, that means near. That's a joke. All right, I didn't know it. I had to look it up. Although Israel could not know the day or the hour when the Lord will come, yet they can know that their redemption draweth nigh, listen to this, through the fulfillment of these signs. We went through those last time. To the church, no, listen, this is important. To the church, no such signs were given. You understand there's a difference between the church and Israel? The church was told to live in the light of the imminent return of the Lord to translate them in his presence. I typed this up so you can see the errors. But anyway, John 14, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians, there's the Philippians, Colossians, Boy, I really messed this up. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Timothy 6, all those, you see them there. You could write those down. Such passages as 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, Titus 2, Revelation 3, listen to this, all warn the believer to be watching for the Lord himself, not for signs that would precede his coming. Listen, that's for Israel. Oh, I see some puzzled looks on their faces. I love it. It's true that the events of the 70 week will cast I had no idea what this word meant, an outline or a foreshadowing before the rapture. But the object of the believer's attention is always directed to Christ, never to these portents or signs. This is an important statement here by Dwight Pentecost. You see, because Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, just be honest with you, it's tough reading and it's tough to teach. And so last time, listen to this, Matthew 24 verses 4, we got to 31. We saw Jesus outline for us, actually for his disciples, in response to their questions, the tribulation period, with a midpoint right in the middle of something called the abomination of desolation. 3.5 years into this time where God, listen, tribulation, God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world and directs his attention back to the nation of Israel. Why does he want to direct his attention back to the nation of Israel? Why? Listen to this. God's not racist or has a preference for one people over another. No, here, God, listen to this. God chose Israel. I love how Norman Geisler says it. I love it. It's so perfect. God chose Israel as a conveyor of God's love. Listen, not as a container, not as they contain it only. You get it? You get that? And Jesus says this in Matthew. Jesus says this in Matthew. Go there, 24. Actually, he says it right at the end of 23. Listen, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you, listen, you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who's he talking to? The Jewish people. Who here loves legal briefs? You guys like legal briefs? Aren't they so fun to watch? Yeah, I got one guy in the back there. Who here loves legal briefs? They're so exciting to read. But do you know that there's a legal document in the Bible? Yeah, there's a legal document. It talks about the legal transactions spiritually, the spiritual legal transactions that happen to all men. It's called the Book of Romans. And for 3.5-4 chapters, God indicts, see, legal. God indicts the entire world of their sin. And then he has these words like therefore and but. We love those words because then it directs. And for the rest of the time, 16 chapters, God talks about grace. Who here loves grace? Oh, you love grace. And right in the middle of this document in which he indicts the whole world, it's as if, you know, it's this. It's as if God opened up the courtroom of heaven and let you stand in there and see what's happening. Right in the middle of this legal, so to speak, what happens spiritually, what transaction takes place because of the blood of Christ, because of his death and resurrection, what happens for you legally, justified, sanctified, glorified, all that. Here's what he does. He puts a little exhibit and he attaches it right to the brief, Romans. It's called chapters 9 through chapter 11. And basically what chapter 9 through chapter 11 is, it's like this. We're all been indicted in the world because of our sin, or we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die on our behalf. Ooh, you love that, right? And then what he does is he goes, if you don't believe me, it's like a legal way of saying it, right? If you don't believe me, God says, I'm going to attach an exhibit. I'll give you the exhibit. Here it is. I'm going to tell it to you. I'm so legally great here. And here's the exhibit. He says, look at Israel. Exhibit A. You want to see the grace of God? Look at Israel. Look at Israel. And in fact, in the 26th verse of chapter 11, in the 26th verse of chapter 11 of the book of Romans, guess what it says about the Jews? How could this be? They all are saved. Exhibit A. You say, what? What? What are you talking about here? Paul, what are you talking about? You're going to see when you go to Israel, or if you look it up online and you watch, there's a lot of Jewish rabbis. We've had a friend here who came and shared with us on Resurrection Day, who talked about his time, who's Jewish himself, who's a Messianic Jew, who talked about his time in Israel, who went up to the rabbis and told them he was a believer in Jesus. And when he said that, it was like, get away from me. He said it, not me. And that's what you'll encounter, right? And you say, well, wait a minute. Then how does the chapter 11, verse 26 happen? Hold on to your seats. We're going to find out. Here it is. Listen. I'm going to start with you at verse 32. I've given you the prophetic outline that we did last time that we were here. I'm going to start now at chapter 24, verse 32. And before I do, you didn't think I was going to do this, did you? I'm going to pray. Lord, thanks for this morning and to be back here amongst the saints. What a blessing it is to be here with people we love, to be here and to be sharpened and to be exhorted and to be encouraged and to be with those who we love so much. Lord, a very difficult chapter to preach and to teach. And so we just ask that you would be with us here today as we learn your words and hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I would say is that you're called to rightly divide the word. Do you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life to Christ, you're called to rightly divide the word. Hey, come here on Sundays and hear from the person who's teaching to aid in that. But you search the scriptures yourself. And you rightly divide the word, and you come to the place where you're understanding this and ask questions and work with it. If you want to be a great guitar player, which I am not, you got to practice. I told you this last time. When Tim Amos comes here, I watch Tim and Corey. I watch Tim. Every time I watch him, I go, my goodness, that looks so easy. I feel like I could get right up there and do it. Because why? But why can he do that? Because he's practiced so much. He makes it almost look nimble or easy. Listen, that's what God is calling for you with the scriptures. When somebody comes and asks you about Israel, why does God allow suffering? Did Adam have a belly button? That's the joke. The Bible tells us that we are ready, you should be ready with answers. I got news for you, folks. I don't say this in a spiritually superior way. I say this in the humblest, is that a word? Most humble way I can say it. We have the answers. But really, it's not the answers, it's the answer, and it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. You have the answers to all of life at your fingertips. And here, we're going to find something that's so magnificent, so grand, so glorious. See, you might be thinking, this week, I need a paycheck and some money, and I need to get my car fixed. And all those are legitimate and right, and you should attend to them and be responsible. But there's something so big and grand and glorious in the Bible. If you'll set your heart on the things above, listen, you'll take care of those things, but they won't bug you so bad. You get it? This is a purifying holiness doctrine. I read it in 1 John 3:3. Here it comes. Matthew chapter 24, we're actually going to go back one verse. I was wrong. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Jesus then, after he set forth the tribulation period in verses 4 all the way through 28, then talks about his return and his coming. It will be obvious. The return of Jesus Christ to the earth will be obvious. You ain't going to have to ask the next door neighbor, did you see something? You're not going to have to text your daughter or your son and say, what's happening here? I'm not into the internet or whatever. The Bible says right here in this section, there will be no doubt that will happen, that Jesus will come back. There'll be lightning through the sky. You're going to know. How exactly is that going to happen for you? I don't know. But I do know that the Bible says you will know. You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Do you see that? Right here in verse 30, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. You could look in the book of Revelation chapter 19 and see more about the coming of Jesus Christ. But he will come back and with power and great glory. And listen to this. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the heaven to the other. Well, here's what you need to know. The elect, in a big sense, is all those who believe in Jesus Christ. But in a more narrower sense, but in a proper sense, Israel is God's elect. And what's going to happen after, apparently, after Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, listen to this. He's going to fulfill all those things that were prophesied in the Old Testament about the regathering of Israel into its land. You could look, I'm going to give you the verses. You ready? I'm going to give you the verses. You could look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 4. Hey, write that down. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Write it down if you want to. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 27, Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 27, 1 through 14. Isaiah 11, I gave you a whole bunch of them. Listen to this. When Jesus comes back, he's going to send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who's the elect? In a big sense, it's all those who believe in Jesus Christ and have surrendered their life to him. But in a more narrow and a more an appropriate sense, it's Israel itself. Did you remember what I started this sermon with? In the end of chapter 23... Remember that? He says, I'm not coming again until you call me Messiah, basically. Get that? You understand that? So what's happening here? God is, this is something that should encourage you in a great and big way. My son prayed something today at the end of the worship. I think we should always do it. We shouldn't just sit here and try to glean some nuggets. When we come in here reverentially, we should pray when we come up here, hey, Lord, if I'm reading the Bible or if I'm listening to a sermon, listen, how would you want me to respond to the sermon or to the reading that I'm doing this morning? Do you get what I'm saying? And in this case, listen to this. There are some things that you may have never known today. And the Lord's asking you what? To do and respond to what is being set forth here. So why would I bring that up right here about Israel in the Old Testament saying that it was going to be regathered into its nation, into its land? Because here's why. Here's why. Here's why. This should encourage you in the most and grandest way. God's word never fails. Amen. Listen to this. Those prophecies that I read to you, some of them were 3,000 or 2,800 years prior to the time of Christ. And God had said it, and I'll bet you there were some people who gave up on it. In fact, in 70 AD, you know, the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem and dispersed the Jews. And if you were growing up like in Abraham Lincoln's time and you were reading the Bible and you came to, listen to this, you came to Romans 11, you say, all Jews would be saved. Okay, that's weird. You know, they don't even have a country. Oh, is Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 4. That's weird. Be regathered into their, I mean, they haven't been a country for 2,000 years. There's no way this is happening. And then God raised up, listen to this, the Zionist movement. People started coming back into the land. And I told you the story last time about Harry Truman signing the declaration one day. By the way, the Bible prophesies that Israel will come back to life in one day. And it did. In May of 1948, when Harry Truman signed that document to make them a nation again. You can study this. You do it. You do it on your own. No nation has lost their land, their identity, etc., gone away and come back to life ever in the history of the world except one, Israel. And now, listen, now the Lord's saying, when I come back, I'm going to gather my elect. Why is he going to gather them? They've been through the tribulation period. I talked to you about this last time. They've been through the tribulation period. Israel has, right? And guess what they've seen? 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel. And then somehow, some way, the Bible says it, not me, they've seen this angel in the sky. How's that happen? I don't know, except for I do know now. We have some sort of weird thing called satellites and drones, and they do things that I can't even believe that they do now. I can remember being in law school, sitting in my room, my little peewee little room above a dentist's office. That was fun. You could hear them drilling. Watching a war go on. You know, you grow up thinking about World War II and Korea and Vietnam, and then all of a sudden the Gulf War happens and you watch it all the way across the world, right there on that TV. I could watch it, and so could you. So how's this going to happen with this angel? I don't know. But the Bible says he's going to go. And you have these two witnesses at the wall. Come on. The Jews are going to be shared with during the time of Jacob's trouble. And God's bringing them back. He promised he would. He fulfills his promise. His words are true. They come back into the land. The elect comes back with the trumpet. And here he goes. He's going to deal with those. Why is he going to deal with them? Because he wants to deliver those who've surrendered their life to Christ. Listen to this. Into the millennial kingdom. That's what's happening right here. Jesus is outlining the prophetic calendar. Mostly, listen to what I'm saying. I'm doing it on purpose. Mostly to talk about his second coming. Why am I saying this? Because a lot of people use these scriptures for rapture scriptures. I'm not so sure that's what they are. But you here, before you get upset about that, let's listen to the whole teaching. How about this? Now learn this parable from the fig tree, verse 32. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Remember, we're at the Olivet Discourse. We're talking primarily about the second coming. I'm telling you this because it makes a big difference. You understand, if you do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that happens sometimes before the seven-year period of tribulation. Got it? Church goes up to meet Jesus in the clouds. Seven-year period of tribulation. God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, and he directs his attention back to Israel. I'm doing that because God's timepiece is Israel. At the end of the seven-year period, Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. You want to have a great day? You want to have a great day? Don't watch the Steelers, and especially don't watch the Pirates. If you want to have a great day, read chapter 19 of Revelation. It talks about us, the saints, coming back to rule and reign with him on the earth in the millennial kingdom and onward. Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful. Okay, so why am I telling this? Because I want you to see, I want to direct your attention to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, watch what happens. Some people teach this, and you could believe this. This could be this. That the fig tree, see, because there's some places in the Bible that the fig tree is represented as Israel. It's represented as Israel. And so many people, Hal Lindsey, anybody here heard of Hal Lindsey? Anybody ever read the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? I think it was published in 1970 or whatever. Hal Lindsey would believe, listen to this, that when 1948 happened, the fig tree Leaves budded, it came back to life. It was getting life. Israel. Get it? Listen, that when the fig tree came, no generation could pass away until you see all these things happening. And so Hal Lindsey said, generation, 40 years. This is going to happen in 1981. You say, wait a minute, 1981, that's not 40 years. 40 years minus the 7-year period of tribulation, rapture. I got some news for you, not criticizing Hal Lindsey. I like Hal Lindsey's book. It didn't happen in 1981. That's okay. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Then people started saying, well, wait a minute, a generation in the Bible can be all the way up to 100 years, right? So maybe, might be, if you believe in that theory that the fig tree is represented by the coming back to life of Israel, that there would be some time before 20,048 that the rapture would happen. Just follow with me. But maybe, okay, that's one theory. But maybe, listen to this, but maybe what the writer is saying right here that I just read to you is this. Anybody in the generation that sees the signs that I've outlined in chapter 24, verses 4 through, 29, when you start to see those signs, you can rest assured that the end, which means the Son of Man is coming back, will happen just as I've said it happens. Do you get that? Do you understand the subtlety of what I'm trying to tell you here? I know I see some blank faces and you're like, who cares about this? Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to wrap it up at the end. You are going to care about this when you get done with this chapter. So what I'm saying is there's a lot of different views. There's a lot of different views about what this fig tree parable is telling you. Hal Lindsey's talked about fig tree being represented by Israel, it coming back to life. Many people now in the dispensational pre-tribulation camp believe, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's simply talking about, you know, I work in a 15-story building. I look right across the Mon River. I can see all the trees on Mount Washington. It's so awesome. In March, you know what happens in March? They go from this nasty, bleak-looking thing. All of a sudden, you start to see little red little buds all up and down the river. You're like jumping up in the air. Whew! Because I walk like a mile from my car to the office. I'm like, yes! Because the frosty wind is going to stop here in about 1 month. And I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it. Why? Because I know spring and then summer is coming. When I see the little red buds, I know that the good weather is coming. Get it? And here, maybe what this writer is saying is that when you see the fig tree bud, you know that summer's coming. In other words, take a look at the signs that I told you earlier in Matthew 24. And if you're in that generation, he's given you some comfort because you know why. That tribulation period's not going to last. That's what he's saying. I'm coming back to take care and to right all the wrongs and to do with the things that you consider injustices. I'm coming back. Do you get it? Yes. Do you get it? It's amazing. By the way, are you freaked out right now? Don't be freaked out. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, guess where you will be? You'll be with the Lord in heaven. Man, I'm getting no response. But anyway, okay, so let's go home. All right. Because there's a great controversy. I don't know if controversy is the right word. There's just a great disagreement, difference of opinion. There you go. That's the phrase I was looking for. About verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. I just told you. What is the generation? Some people believe it was the generation that witnessed 70 AD. That can't be because the Lord never came back. Right? Some people believe the generation is the generation that's leading up to the tribulation period before the rapture happens. That's what some people believe that's talking about. There's a third view that thinks, no. He's talking primarily to the nation of Israel who's going to be in the tribulation period. And he's saying to them, God bless you. I'm coming back. Just hold on. Get it? Okay. So what you should be a Berean. You should be one who is rightly dividing the word and thinking on these things and talking about these things and not leaving here mad because the person back here didn't agree with your view. What you should be doing is being a Berean and coming and discussing these things in an adult and loving and true way. I'll do it with you. How about you do it with me? How about this? Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's given you the prophetic calendar because I got news for you. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. And you could read about that. I'll just give you the reference. You could go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. At the end of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And I'm trying to give you the prophetic calendar so you can see that your lives are bigger than this little paycheck you make. Or the grudge you hold. Or the person you won't reestablish a relationship with. Or the attitude you have that you won't fix or I won't fix. There's something greater and bigger way out there. You see it? You're part of this. I don't even understand this. So get mad about this and come see me after I say it. How could a Christian be bored? How in the world could a Christian be bored when they know this? Because even as we're talking about it, I know what you're doing. One thing you're doing is you're like, and I'm doing it too. Man, I hope I'm in. I hope I'm in. You are in based on the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hope. You can know. You are in based on the blood of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection has paved the way for you. We read about it yesterday in Psalm 24. He ascended the hill so you can. You're going. But you're thinking something else. What about others? Aren't you? So am I. Oh, and when you think about that, you know what you should do? Say, be? You should just beat the door down at the prayer meeting. I don't. Steelers, who cares? I'll DVR it. Buckeyes? No, let's think about it. Buckeyes, who cares? We'll DVR it. We'll DVR it. We'll come because we have people we know, and it has to be a move of the Spirit. I want to pray that my enemy, my friends, my family, they're in by the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't that do it for you as you think about prophecy? Okay, how about this? Man, I'm all this way, and I've only got this far. So, but my words will by no means pass away. We understand that. His word is active and living. And the only thing that you can trust in this world, really, ultimately, God's word. God's word. How about this? But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In the book of Mark, right, Jesus says, He talks about this more. I don't even know the time or the hour. Don't ask me, he says. I don't know. Jesus laid down his rights to his privileges as deity when he was here on the earth, Philippians 2. He never stopped being God. But he laid down his rights to live as a man, a human, so that he would show us how to live in perfect reliance upon the Father. And there we see it. In Mark, he says, I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. He submitted to the will of the Father. If he did, we can, right? But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, circle watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Of course, right? Therefore, you also be ready. Circle that. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, what is the time of tribulation? God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world and directs his attention to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, right? God's timepiece. So check what he's saying here. Lots of different views. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Father, the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Some people, from verse 36 to verse 44, believe this is talking about the rapture. Other people believe that 36 through what I just read there is, listen, a precursor, a pre-warning talking about the second coming. Okay? Rapture versus second coming. And it makes a big difference. Because if you're talking before the rapture, remember, the church is going to go up out of here and you should be looking for these signs. And this applies to the church. If this is talking about the second coming, it's talking to the people in the tribulation period. Do you get it? No matter which way it's talking, it does have application for us, though. It does have application for us. So we'll talk about it. What am I getting at? Well, there's these views. But as the day of Noah were, people who believe this is talking about the rapture say this. There's a big transition right here. They say that the but in verse 36, the but in 36 marks a transition. The people who believe this is talking about the second coming say, no, that's not a transition. It's in the natural flow of everything that's been talked about before. That day and hour, no one knows. What day and hour? The rapture or the second coming? Do you see the big issue? I'm trying to give you the issue so you can be a divider of the word yourself. What hour? Is it the hour that Christ comes for his church, or is it the hour that Christ descends back to the earth with his armies, who includes the church? But as the days of Noah were, so also will be coming of the Son of Man. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Listen to this. Some people go back into the days of Noah and they read about him in Genesis, about what was happening there. There was amazing amounts of violence. And there was amazing amounts of sexual impurity. Sound familiar? Yes, there was amazing amounts of that. But actually, he actually gives you the answer of what he wants you to pay attention to with respect to the days of Noah without actually having to turn your Bible. Here's what he's getting at. Is this describe us or what? He says, well, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. What does he mean by that? Is getting married evil? I hope not. We have some newlyweds in here. And I'm married, by the way. Is it evil? No, of course not. Of course not. Is all of that evil? Of course not. What was happening here, what he's describing, is what we would call, and we kind of jokingly say it, life. Life happens. Hey, man, I haven't seen you at church in about 14 years. Hey, you know. Life happens. Yeah, life happens, right. I haven't seen you at church. Hey, you haven't been coming around to the fellowship. Oh, you know. Life happens. Right? And here's what happens. Life happens so much, it crowds out everything that the Lord has for you. It crowds out the things that are important. And here what he's saying is the people that are going to miss the Lord's coming, whether you believe that's the rapture or the second coming, the people that are going to miss the Lord's coming, listen to this, are going to be those people who just say, life happens. They're just going to be planning for all the minutiae of life and just, who cares about looking up and getting in the presence of the Lord? I got bills to pay, man. Now, should you pay your bills? Yes. Should you be a responsible citizen? Of course. Should you be informed on voting and teaching your kids? Yes. But where is your heart? Is it with the Lord? You can do all of those things and be devoid of intimacy with the Lord, or you can do all of those things and be right plugged in under the shadow of his wings. You get me? And here, this Jesus Christ himself is telling us that when he comes back, there's going to be people that are just saying, man, life happens. And didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding, one taken, the other left. Many people, again, use this for the rapture. In fact, in verse 39, the word took is different for the taken word that's in both 40 and 41. And many people believe what's happened here is there's been a shift from the second coming of Jesus Christ to the rapture. In fact, the Left Behind series, right? The Left Behind series is talking, they use this as the rapture. Do you understand this? They use this as the rapture. And while I think the rapture is going to happen, just kind of like the Left Behind series talks about, guess what? I'm just going to tell you where I fall on this. I think this is talking about the second coming. And what I think here is, just in that period, he's talking to the people in the period of the tribulation. Maybe it's somebody who wasn't raptured, who's a Gentile, who's trying to live through this awful period of wrath being poured out in a Christ-rejecting world, or it's a Jewish person. And he's talking to them, and he's saying, listen, I want you to have hope, even in the middle of that. And when you have hope, recognize, if it doesn't get your attention that people are gone from here, recognize this, that during this time, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And during the days of Noah, people didn't care. There's still going to be people in the tribulation say, I just need to do life, man. And what he's saying is at the end of that period, when he comes back in judgment, people are going to be taken away. You see it? What does it do to your heart? You want to go out and tell people. You want to get the word of God out. You want to get people to know these scriptures so that they won't be caught unaware. Do you catch it? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. How could it be that you don't know what time the Lord is coming? If he's in fact talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a tough one to answer, except for this. Why do I say that? Because in the middle point of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, according to Daniel, you're going to have this Antichrist set himself up in the temple as the abomination of desolation, and then you're going to have 3.5 years left until Jesus Christ comes. What do you mean you don't know the hour that you're coming? Well, that's a hard one to answer, to be quite honest with you, except for at the time that Jesus said this, he hadn't ascended back to the Father. So maybe it could be just something for you to consider. I'm not saying I know it or I'm not saying to write it down and count on this, but maybe after he ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, maybe now he knows. Who knows? But here's what I want you to know about this. There's this hour that's coming. And if this is talking to the people of the rapture, what must you be? Watching and ready. You must be sober and vigilant. You must be not in a spiritual slumber. Do you get it? because there's coming a time when you could be caught up and avoid the wrath. If it's talking to people in the tribulation, guess what you have to be? Alert and sober, recognizing the signs and the things that are happening, because he's going to come again in judgment. There's still time. There's still time. In other words, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Don't you say, well, oh, that's good. I'm glad you told me that, Pastor. So tell me what it means. I don't have to. Jesus did. Go over to, just real quick, we won't get there today, but go over to chapter 25, verse 11. Here's what I'm trying to give you now. Who is this talking to? I've tried to give you who this is talking to. There's a lot of different views who this is talking to. I hope I've done an okay job of getting you to understand the issues here and to search this out for yourself. And now what I want to give you is an application that can apply to even all unbelievers, no matter if this is talking about the rapture or talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ after the 7-year period. I want to give you an application. Here's what I want to, because no matter what, listen, we are to be watchers for the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us, and if you consider this church your church and you don't get this crown, I'm going to come see you in heaven. Every one of you should get this crown. Watch for the return of Jesus Christ. If you watch for the return of Jesus Christ, listen, the Bible says you get a crown. So what is watch? What is watch? Well, Jesus answers it. He tells us in the next chapter, he says, when he's talking about concluding this thing about the virgins and the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, we'll talk about that next week. He says to us, or he says to them in verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And here he goes, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore. And what I'm trying to tell you is, listen, do you know what eternal life is? John 17:3. Do you know what eternal life is? Eternal life is you think, oh, I die and go to heaven. Eternal life, Jesus tells us in John 17:3, it's knowing him. Right here in the parable of the 5 wise, 5 unwise virgins, he says, you know how you can watch? Get to know me. How do you get to know him? You commune with him. You interact with him. You praise him. You study his word. You serve others. You participate. Oh, I don't even want to say it. You'll get mad at me. You participate in his sufferings. Americans hate sufferings. You participate in his sufferings. You encourage one another. You love one another. You love your enemies. You turn the other cheek. You live by walking according to the Spirit. You get to know him. How many here would say, did this the other day, you have a great prayer life? Some of you do. You tell me about it. But not many people raised their hand right there. How many people would say that they like the deer pants for the water, you want to know God's word. You just want to lap it up, drink it up, study it, meditate on it. That's how you know him. How do you watch and be ready? I'm convinced it's knowing him more and more. And then he reveals these things about his prophecies to you. You get it? All right, listen. Who then is a faithful, verse 45, I'll conclude with this, and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his good. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you read this, I'm sure you say, my goodness, that seems harsh. I would challenge you to say and read it again and say, my goodness, that seems graceful. He's telling us beforehand what's happening. God doesn't put people in hell. People choose hell. Here it is. Whether you believe this is for the church or for the nation of Israel, he's telling us, don't be an evil servant. Watch and be ready. It makes me do lots of things. I've already told you one. It makes me examine what I do with my time, my money. What am I stewardship of? What am I a steward of? Whatever I'm a steward of, I want to take care of. In other words, my time, I want to take care of it. I don't want to watch 17 hours of fantasy football. You can get the ESPN thing. You could read in 5 minutes who won those games. Why not serve somebody or love somebody or go over and visit somebody? It makes me examine my time. What am I doing? It makes me examine what we read here today. I hope makes you examine. What do you do with your prayer life, your communion life, your life where you commune with God? Are you devout in that? Are you meeting with the Lord? Are you getting what you need from the Lord? Not in some legalistic way. You don't have to do it, but it's the greatest, healthiest, safest place to be. Amen. Or are you doing this? The Bible commands you to do it. Are you praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Are you going out and sharing as a discipline your faith, my faith, because you know the largeness, I don't know what else word to say, the majesty, the roadmap, the things that are coming down the highway, so to speak, you know what's out there. Are you sharing your faith? It's a discipline, you know. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team if they have something. I don't know. I should have checked with them before. I was too excited to get back up here. But anyway, I'm going to ask them to come and sing and lead us in worship one last time. But listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do business with the Lord in the next 3 minutes, whatever they sing. Do business with the Lord. I'm going to pray right now. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're somebody who doesn't know your eternal life and you want to know your eternal life, I want you to raise your hand. As I'm praying, I want you to raise your hand. If you're somebody here who has, like I tend to do, you know that song, what does it say? Prone to wander, Lord. How do you say it? Yeah, right. And are you prone to wander? Have you wandered away from the Lord and you want to come back? I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray, okay? If you want to know the Lord, you don't know the Lord, you want to know him, you want to know your eternal destiny, I want you to raise your hand. So let me pray. And if you're one of those, I want you to raise your hand. Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters. And we come here this morning not just to check something off before we go watch football or eat lunch or do whatever we do. Lord, we want to know that we know that we know that we'll be with you for eternity. If that's somebody here today, I want you to just slip up your hand and I want to pray with you after. And if there's somebody here that's wandered from the Lord and you just think, my goodness, I have just gotten so far away from the Lord. I just want you to slip up your hand, and we're going to pray for you as we end this here with a worship song. And so, Lord, I just come here today with my brothers and sisters. I'm praying, Lord, that we here tonight or today, we would respond to the things that you've shown us here in your word. Not just hear it and go home and don't do anything, but Lord, that you'd stir our hearts to move in your direction, like Beck has taught us here, to like Zacchaeus, get in your path, not just the path of grace where Jesus is, to place ourselves in the path of grace. Lord, we want to do that here today. Lord, sometimes we can get so busy and so preoccupied that we just do life. And we like to. We feels good for a while to do life sometimes without you. And then we get in a pickle and we come flying back. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we study these end time events, Lord, that you've set forth in your word, I pray, Lord, that you would write these things on our hearts so that when we go through those doors here today, we could love more effectively like you, a hurting and dying world. Whether we're leading a school or we're going to an office or we are a doctor or a lawyer or we work for waste management or wherever it is, Lord, give us a divine appointments. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.